Turn, please, to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon, just after Timothy and Titus and before Hebrews, is the one chapter book of Philemon. I just took Dayquil. We will see how it works. I've never tried that before. I didn't want to take NyQuil and fall asleep. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts might desire to be in tune with the things of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that the lessons that are before us might be lessons that we will well learn and be willing to do in our life, especially in those times that seem to crop up in which these things can be difficult to do. We pray if their folks are not saved that they might realize it and come to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon, starting at verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. To think for a moment on this phrase, without thy mind would I do nothing. He says to his friend, without thy mind would I do nothing. This is how it ought to be. How what ought to be? God's people handling problem situations. Now, what's this all about? Well, we have this man, Onesimus. He's a slave, ran away from his master, Philemon. Now, perhaps he wanted to disappear into the city of Rome, because it's a city, maybe he could disappear there. But by the hand of God, he runs into the Apostle Paul, who was confined to a house at the time, and Onesimus gets saved. Now, what do you do? You know, Philemon is a close friend and a co-worker of Paul. And his slave, Onesimus, has run away. Verse 1 lets us know this relationship. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You know, how could two men be closer than that? Dearly beloved and fellow laborer, that's close. It's also possible that this slave Onesimus did some other things to offend Philemon, beside running away, because we see something in verse 18. If he had hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. So that possibility was held out that he did something wrong. We don't know, but the possibility was there. Now, what would you do? We have a runaway slave from one of your very close friends, and you lead him to the Lord, and now he's with you. What would you do? Without Onesimus knowing anything about it, would you send a letter to Philemon telling him that if he would come to Rome, he would be able to find his slave? But, you know, be considerate because, you know, now he's a saved man. Would you do that? Or how about nothing? Would you do nothing? Just kind of let it be? What do you think the Bible tells you to do? Do you know what the Bible tells you to do in this case? I'm sorry, but it just popped into my head That could be on the pastor police certification. Do you know what the Bible tells you to do with runaway slaves? All right? Well, the Bible does comment on that, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you'd like to look there, Deuteronomy 23, 15 and 16. Might surprise you, too. Deuteronomy 23:15, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. Verse 16, he shall dwell with thee, even among you in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. So the word of God said, if he runs away, don't send him back. You know, let's stop right here for another consideration I think that people need to know, people generally don't know. Number one, Bible slavery was a wonderful thing given by Jehovah God. It was a wonderful thing. Number two, kidnapping slavery is a crime before a holy God. I got that right out of the Word of God, too. Kidnapping. Kidnapping slavery is a crime before a holy God. When the slave traders of the past centuries were involved in kidnapping people, Africans in the case we know best, kidnapping people and selling them, this was a treacherous crime. Bible slavery, on the other hand, allowed a person who was impoverished, had nothing, had no inheritance, had no land, had no holdings, had absolutely nothing at all. It allowed that person to go to a well-off landowner and become his slave. That slave could work for him for 6 years. And then at the end of 6 years, if he wanted to depart, he could depart. He could be free if he wanted to be free. It's certainly a different kind of slavery, isn't it? If he wanted to be free, he could be free. And after 6 years, hopefully he would have been of such value to the master that if he wanted to be free, the landowner would give him many things that would stake him to having something of his own to start a life of his own. Or he could decide to stay with the master if he would like to. That is Bible slavery, and it's good. It's a good way for a person to work and to earn and to get something where he had nothing before. And now we have some background. Now, what would you do with this runaway slave that got saved? You know, if you really study this letter back in Philemon, it's a Holy Ghost letter because it's in the Bible. If you study this, you see the goal emerge that emerges out of this sticky situation. And the goal that all those involved, Paul, Onesimus, Philemon, all saved men, the goal is that they be joined in sweet brotherly love in the service of the Lord. It's the obvious goal. It's a wonderful goal. It's the goal that overrides every part of the situation. And that's how it ought to be. So Onesimus, who by rights doesn't have to return to Philemon, he does return. Paul, who could command Philemon, rather beseeches him. Look at verse 8 and 9. We're back in Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, in other words, to tell you what to do, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he beseeches him for love's sake. He does what he does for love's sake. Everything about this situation has that goal. And you know, we expect that Philemon is going to receive Onesimus back with joy. We don't have that information, but we have some things here, verse 15 to 17. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, receive him as if you would receive me. That's how it ought to be in the bonds of Christ. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? It tells us of the greatness of our Heavenly Father. It tells us of the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It also tells us how to live. It tells us how to behave. It tells us how to solve problems. This letter shows how to solve a complex and tricky problem. And grace pours out all over this letter to Philemon. The grace of God to save a runaway slave. The grace of God in Paul to take the ills of the runaway slave and put them on his account. The grace of Paul to write straightforward to Philemon and request he do the right thing. I believe it's safe to assume that there was a very touching reunion when this letter was delivered. And Onesimus arrived at Philemon's, and Philemon read this letter from his dear beloved brother Paul. That's how it ought to be. And you would think that Philemon would respond well to his elder. We read that in verse 9. Remember where it says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ as Paul the aged. He would treat him as his elder brother. Do you know, as you read and study the Word of God, you know there is a time for rebuke. There's a time for grace. There's a time for entreating. You know, I want you to consider a couple of these things. I just thought we'd go backwards to make it easy. If you look at Titus, which is the book before Philemon, Titus 1, verse 13, is kind of the, you know, is part of the qualifications of an elder that's set down. Titus 1:13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. This is a place for especially the pastor to rebuke certain folks sharply so that they might be sound in the faith. Yet those under the elder are not to do certain things. There's two particular things that you can find if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, which is two books before Titus. 1 Timothy 5. I shouldn't say two. First Timothy 5:1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. This is what God has told us to do. Rebuke not an elder. So there's a time for rebuke, and we saw that. And there's a time when the elders have to rebuke someone. And yet the Word of God says that we're not to rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. There's a different way to be. So you don't tell off an elder, you entreat him. And then another thing not to do is in verse 19 of the same chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And receive not an accusation against an elder. any statement that is accusing an elder of doing anything that would be wrong is not to be received unless there are two or three witnesses. Now, with the book of Philemon in our mind, I'd like to illustrate the importance of all this by a very real situation. A very real situation perhaps we can all learn. You see, as Philemon was a real situation with real names, meant to teach us how to handle real situations, so too we will have a real situation that will take into account these scriptures. An ex-member approaches Ed Sleeper, and then a month or two later, Dave Pearson, and he says to them that he has a letter in which I lied. And before I go on, I would just beseech you, try to stay focused on the point of this. It is not to defend myself. I didn't even think that was necessary at this point. It's not to attack someone. It is to take a real situation, a real problem, and how to handle it, and how not to handle it. And hopefully, because it is real, and a real situation rather than a made-up one, it will stick in your mind forever. You know, we should want to do things in the Christian life, we should want to do things how they ought to be. Now, both Ed Sleeper and Dave Pearson have been around for a while, and they're both very smart. And so they say to the man, well, why don't you bring that letter to the deacons and let them examine the charge? Lesson. Is it honorable for a man to do what that man did? Was it out of Christian grace to solve a problem? Was it honest to throw out before another a charge? And you know, the implication of the charge sounds like he's really got something because, you know, it's in writing. It's a letter. It's in writing. Without showing the letter to anybody, I've got a letter. It's in writing, you know. It's a lie, and it's a letter. Is it honorable to do that type of thing? Now, this appears to be a very nice man, but has Satan gripped his heart? I have the copy of the letter. I wrote it. It's kind of on our official stationery. I have the copy. It was a private letter. But since I've been accused of lying in this letter, I believe the man took it out of the realm of being a private letter. Now, why did I write this letter? Was it a time for rebuke? You know, there might be need for a pastoral rebuke. However, the letter itself is not so much a rebuke, and I'm going to read all of it to you so you'll be able to judge for yourself, but it's not so much a rebuke as it is just a need to clear up some things. And there are all kinds of things that we can learn from this, and I hope we'll learn from this. I hope what we come away with here is how to handle a situation, not what's wrong with somebody else. My first line after addressing the Mr. and Mrs., I said, I feel there is an issue that must be addressed in writing for complete clarity's sake. You know, the apostle wrote a letter to the Philemon. So it's good to write some things down, because when you write them down, you know they're there. They're there in print. You know, sometimes when you say something and the person's talking to you, and you're saying something, they're already thinking of what they want to say to you, and so they're not listening to what you say. And maybe they took three words out of your 18-word sentence, and they thought it really was something else that you said because they were thinking about something else when they wanted to, you know. That when you write, that doesn't happen. So I wrote. Here's the next three short paragraphs. I say to them, when Lou spoke with me not too long ago, being pressed for time, I did not have time to respond. Perhaps that was good, for it gave me time to think about this. In the course of our conversation, Lou casually made an accusation as if it were a well-established fact, and also it could seem as if it were an item of my everyday character. The essence of the accusation went something like this, quote, when you snubbed the Stillers at Laura's wedding, unquote. This one 8-word clause that I just quoted, spoken in front of me and Rich Kirby, just gave the key, it so happens, to so many things. You know, why this family has acted the way they have for so long, seemingly grudge and resentment, since Laura's wedding. I had never heard this before, so when I heard this, it just, you know, it says, now I can see some things. Here's a lesson. Please watch this lesson. Remember when we had the big anniversary week of music and preaching a few years ago? Remember that? You know, there was powerful preaching on reconciliation was one of the messages. Great message on reconciliation. I don't know how you feel about this, but the truth is, people have a responsibility to respond to preaching. When the preaching is from the Word of God, you've got a responsibility to respond to it. And if it hits at something in your heart that needs to be corrected, you have a responsibility to do something about it. When you don't do something about it, you're rebelling against it. And then you're in a state of rebellion in which you continue in that state of rebellion against Almighty God. You don't have a responsibility to dispute it or even ignore it, kind of pretend as if it didn't happen. You see, that time right then, that anniversary time and all the emotions that we all had because of it, which were good and close and such, that would have been a wonderful time to get this matter cleared up, wouldn't it? Would have been a wonderful time. It was preaching on reconciliation, invitation. It would have been a wonderful time to just clear up this matter. A relatively small matter. A very, very, very small matter. But it seemed to grow to control these folks thinking about me. Now let me give you the rest of the letter. I continue. I do not think it would be right to let this go, that statement. The fact is, I graciously allowed them, meaning the Stillers, to snub me by not even being the least bit courteous to ask me whether I would want any part in the wedding. Everyone knows it is customary for the girl's pastor to perform the wedding. To even ask what the Stillers asked of me was quite a step. Perhaps the Stillers expect pastors to be doormats, but most real pastors do not allow strangers to take over the pulpit in which they are entrusted. But the Stillers came in and took over, and I stayed out of the way. I cannot say I remember any of the Stillers approaching me and thanking me profusely for allowing them free run of the Calvary Independent Baptist Church facilities. Having said all that, nevertheless, I was not offended. I only wanted Laura to be happy. I hope he didn't think that was a lie. It was absolutely true. I continue. However, I am unaware of any of the Stiller family approaching me or greeting me, and I turned my back on them, snubbing them. I have never done that, so I know I did not do it at the wedding reception, at the wedding or reception. Has someone said that they sought me out to thank me for giving strangers free run of the facility and I refused to shake their hand? I do not remember anyone from the wedding showing me kindness. I'm glad Lou made the statement. It would seem there must be a long-term grudge, bitterness, and resentment toward me. Someone in your family is in error by not approaching me according to Matthew 18. Surely it looks like someone is harboring unforgiveness. Someone who's not right before God in this unforgiving spirit, this matter, should be made right toward me, both by your family and by the Stilla family, awaiting your reply. Now, having written this letter, do you realize that this, whatever it was, whatever they perceived that I offended them, do you realize this should have been addressed right after the wedding? Whenever that was, I don't remember. It's quite a number of years ago. See, we can learn a lesson from the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is a situation, it's a sticky situation. A slave obviously would have offended Philemon. And yet, it's solved in Christian love. It's addressed and it's solved in Christian love. The slave had to be an offense to Philemon. He ran away from Philemon. And the possibility of other offenses were there. It was solved in Christian love. You know, in a week after the wedding, they could have said, Pastor Anderson, did you realize you offended the Stillers? They could have come and said something like that to me. Nothing. I mean, that would have been a nice diplomatic way to say it, wouldn't it be? Say something like that. And it'd be better than to come and say, Pastor, you did it again. Pastor, did you realize such and such? Are you responding to the lesson here? Why wasn't this addressed at the time in Christian grace? We have a Bible in front of us. We can learn these things. And you know what? I don't have a clue in this thing what I did to offend these people. I don't have a clue. This was a good number of years ago. I can't even remember when it was. How did they know if they would have asked me at the time if I would have even bent over backward and said, I'm sorry I offended you. Somehow I certainly didn't mean to offend you. Why would I want to offend them? Think about it. Why would I want to offend them? Why would I want to snub somebody I already graciously let them have all of our facility? I could have easily said when they asked me about this, no, that's not our policy and you can't do it. Why would I want to offend somebody? It was an unusual request. So here we have a lesson. It should have been addressed at the time. Now, I make a suggestion here. If somebody makes you furious tonight, maybe you don't want to address it tonight. But in the next days, when you calm down, maybe you could address it like Paul would Philemon. That'd be good. There's a lesson here. But it shouldn't be harbored for 2, 4, 6, 8 years. And there's something that might be even better. To do about a thing like this. A perceived snub. There's something that might be even better. How about letting it go as an oversight? Say, well, you probably didn't realize it. Let's forget it. I didn't publicly embarrass anybody. Another lesson. I fail to see the lie in this letter. I fail to see it. As a matter of fact, I think Lou failed to point out to Ed and to David that Richard Kirby and Chris Brandenburg and Keith Hemingway all had copies of the letter. Isn't that something? Well, why don't you bring this before the deacons? Well, I'm not ready to do that, he replies. He could have said, you know, well, two of them already have it in their hand. And they haven't kicked them out of the church yet. You know? And that's what it means, in case somebody doesn't know. See, I put sincerely. I don't have my signature here because I signed it personally, and this one is a copy. Okay. And then under that, you have CC. You know what CC means? Cubic something? CC to Rich Kirby, Chris Brandenburg, Keith Hemingway. It was right there. They already had it. It is kind of deceptive then, isn't it? You know, if you're going to deal with something, you should really deal with things with complete sincere honesty. Not deception. I have a letter, you know, as if it's kind of a secret thing that, you know, I have there, something in writing. When he should have known, these other men already have read the letter and made their comments on the letter. So let's have a little review here. They failed to address this after the wedding, should have. They failed to address it at the reconciliation time, two wonderful times. But watch what I tried to do with this letter. This letter is dated April 1st, 2002. So, these people had this letter. They walked out of church deep into the third week of May, so they had this letter for 6 or 7 weeks. They had it for 6 or 7 weeks. Listen to the last three words of the letter before I signed it. Awaiting your reply. Awaiting your reply. Is that difficult to understand? Or should I put RSVP? You know, awaiting your reply. So instead of saying they had a letter in which I lied, they could have, in Christian grace, answered me. They could have answered me. The ungodly usually answer. Lost people usually answer. You know, and the answer could have sounded something like, you know, Pastor, perhaps you didn't realize it, you know, but this is how this still is perceived, the situation. I didn't even get the courtesy of a reply here in those 6 or 7 weeks before they worked, either verbally or in writing. I didn't have the courtesy of a reply or since. And by the way, the still is, aside from Laura's husband, if they walked in here tonight, and I know we don't have any strangers in here tonight, but if they walked in here tonight, I wouldn't know who they were. I wouldn't know them by sight. I would not recognize them by sight, any of them. But you know what? If these are saved people that I wrote to, shouldn't they want to reconcile their differences? The Apostle Paul didn't decide, you know, whose side am I going to be on now, Onesimus or Philemon? He didn't think that way. Whose side am I going to take? Onesimus here helping me. I'm in jail and he's here helping me, you know. The other guy's off somewhere. It's more convenient to have, you know, take a side with this guy. Plus, I can find a verse in the Bible that says I don't have to return them. Or, you know what, I don't want to lose this friendship with Philemon. I don't want to lose, so I'm going to act accordingly.
No. What's he want? He wants all three of them to be beloved brothers. You know, wouldn't they want to reconcile the differences and get things right and all of us be happy? You know, it's not as if I did some horrible thing like trying to seduce their daughter. As a matter of fact, when Laura went off to college, she wrote me an absolutely beautiful letter thanking me in eloquent terms. Yet sometime between that beautiful letter and her engagement, something changed her. But I never changed toward her. Can we learn from Philemon how to be beloved brothers and fellow laborers rather than adversaries? Saved people have everything needed to solve problems. You know that? Because as Christ forgave us, we can forgive others. That means even if somebody does something bad to us that never gets straightened out, we can still forgive. As Christ forgave, we can forgive and we can be one in the Lord. We have the Spirit of God. We have the same Spirit of God within us. We can solve problems and not harbor bitterness. The letter to Philemon, it clearly shows it. And we need to learn from those examples. That's how it ought to be. The first thing Onesimus was taught after he got the salvation part right and got saved, after he got saved and entered into the family of God, the first thing that he was taught was not to harbor bitterness that he must have had that caused him to run away from Philemon. That's reasonable, right? He must have been bitter to run away. And the first thing he was taught is to no longer have bitterness toward Philemon, the slave owner. Philemon also is exhorted by the Spirit of God not to harbor bitterness toward a returning slave, but that they might be brothers in the Lord together. And Paul, the other party in all this, is willing to take others' offenses and have them placed on his account. And a beautiful example of the grace of God and how to behave in difficult situations. And I hope, because you know enough about all this, that this will stick in your mind for the rest of your days. Now let me tell you this. You see, I've been thinking about for quite a while to preach on Philemon. And you know, I could teach all these particulars about Philemon. But when we have a down-home illustration, it brings that thing to life. And that's why I chose to go with the letter as an illustration. I could have developed little stories for dynamics in all this. Why not deal with something real that we can remember and hopefully teach us a lesson for the rest of our life? Book of Philemon. That's how it ought to be between brethren. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed, child of God. I'm going to tell you one of the things that scares me as a preacher. I know going into messages like this, very pointed messages that have have important solutions and how we ought to behave and such, that as I lay it out before God's people and ask you to make a choice in your life and pray to the Lord and determine to do certain things in your life, what scares me is that somebody's going to get tested. Somebody's going to get tested right away. Tested in a way that you can get real, real upset and throw the whole thing out the window, you know, and say, I don't care. I don't care anyway. My feelings are hurt. I don't care. Can you ask the Lord to help you to always act in a gracious way toward others? Yes, there is a time when there needs to be rebukes. Sometimes parents to children, pastors to people. There's so many times when a problem can be solved by the graciousness that was described in the book of Philemon. And what could have been a very hot issue between some men, it rather brings it together, brothers who can love each other. Would you right now before the Lord ask the Lord to help you to have the strength that if you meet a situation like that in the near future that you might get the victory over it, be the gracious person you need to be. I hope you'll do that, child of God. We can all enjoy each other and our life together and our all the things we have if we're doing those kind of things. Would you do that? About before I pray, I want to ask, is there someone here? Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you raise your hand? Let me know before I pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great love and grace and mercy that were spilled out on Calvary. And Jesus, who did not deserve 1 ounce of pain for sin, nevertheless, took all kinds of pain, grief, agony in bearing our sins, and gave us a wonderful and great salvation and inheritance that we did not deserve. Now, Lord, I pray that God's people, that all of us, might in many ways be able to somehow adopt some of the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ into our own being and the way we handle things, the way we say things, the way we talk to people, the way we respond to problems. I pray that blessing upon us that we might be that kind of a people. Lord, I pray if someone needs to be saved that they come during the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.